Well, good morning. I hope my mind is working faster. You know how Sunday mornings your body kind of slows down, your mind gets really lethargic a little bit. But I hope my mind's working faster than a couple of gentlemen that I heard about. One of these men went down to Super Walmart, purchased a jigsaw puzzle, about 750 pieces, went home, started assembling that puzzle for 2 hours every day for 3 months straight until he was able to kind of just snatch up that last piece and put it into place. Well, about this time, his neighbor friend came over, and the man who purchased the puzzle just really started complaining to his neighbor about how much longer and how much time this puzzle had taken to put together than he had ever anticipated. Well, his neighbor friend hesitated for a moment, looked right at the box and said, "Ah, don't worry, it says 8 to 10 years. Good, you're laughing. So maybe we'll be on the same wavelength this morning. The first time I heard that, I didn't get it. So that's fine. But what a blessing to be with you. And I wanted, through this time, to just share a little bit more about myself, why I roll on wheels, and then we want to weave in a lesson on why suffering. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. I've not always been on wheels, but at the age of 19, I was riding to a job site on the interstate, and my coworker suddenly lost control of the vehicle, and I hit a cement abutment, and I went through the windshield, breaking my spinal column in the neck and back area, and severely damaged my spinal cord in those places. My injury is, I'm a quadriplegic, and it's at my injury, highest injury was at the C6 level. And so at my level of injury, I'm unable to move my fingers. I have some use of my arms, and from the top of my chest down, I don't have voluntary muscle movement or feeling. Now, this occurred after my sophomore year at Bob Jones University as a preacher boy majoring in Bible. And I was planning that summer to go on a mission team from Bob Jones when the injury occurred. I want to jump out of my testimony at this point and ask or make a statement and have you determine whether it's true or false. The road of the Christian life always winds through pain-free territory and never through regions of suffering. How many would say that is true? How many would say that's false? How many are not saying? Okay, that's good. I think all of our experience as Christians would argue that has to be false. But to truly validate something, we must examine it according to God's Word. And so I want to take you to a couple of passages that have bearing on this question, is suffering a design part of the Christian life? Would you go with me first to Psalm 23? In Psalm 10, verse 6, the wicked say, "I shall never be in adversity." But in Psalm 23, we have a different divine viewpoint here. Psalm 23, of course, you know, this is David is the author of this song of Hebrew poetry. And the theme of it is that the shepherding Lord eradicates human need. We could probably all quote this together, but I want you to go to verse 4. Psalm 23. "Yea, though," or we could say, "even if I walk," David says, "through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Evil here doesn't refer, of course, to sin, but to distress or adversity. And so David is saying, if I walk, if I experience this valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid of adversity or distress. Now, what does this valley of the shadow of death refer to? When do we use this expression? When someone's on their deathbed, at the point of death. But you know, it's more general term here in the Hebrew. It means a place of precarious or dangerous place. And so David is leaving the door open for the possibility of God leading his children into difficult, precarious, or dangerous situations. Now, can you think of any Bible characters that would really affirm or verify David's assertion here? Joseph, a very good example. Because of his God-given gift and his father's partiality, he became the object of contempt with his brothers. And as you know, they sold him as a marketable slave to the Ishmaelites. And then he was enslaved in the house of a foreign authority where he was falsely accused of a crime. And as a result, he spent the next 2 years of his life in prison for a crime that he did not commit. Can you think of someone else? Job. We can't reference suffering without thinking of Job, who in one day lost all of his children in a natural disaster. All of his livestock was either burned up or stolen, and most of his field hands killed. Then, to top it off, he contracted a disease in which he described his body. He described it this way: my bones, my bowels boiled, my bones burned with heat, my skin is black. Is that something you'd like to volunteer for this morning? I don't think so. And then his wife and closest friends turned their back on him. We could consider some women too. How about Ruth, who at a young age lost her husband and then agreed to go with her mother-in-law to a strange country. And there in this new culture, she had to support herself and her mother-in-law by working in the wheat fields for a season. Can you think of anyone else? Daniel, certainly in the lion's den, always really on showcased before, you know, leaders, great leaders of that time. How we could also think of the Shunammite woman who had a son later in life, and this son grew up and one day went to the field to help his father, got a headache and came back, sat on her mother's lap as the Shunammite woman watched him pass away. So there are men, and these men and women who loved and followed God found themselves at times in difficult and precarious situations. Some of the same experiences that we go through: family strife, relocation adjustments, the death of loved ones, relocation adjustments, and the death of loved ones. But I want to take you to one more verse that really cements this question: is suffering a design part of the Christian life? Would you go with me to Psalm 34? David here is running from the king of Gath, and you know that he had kind of feigned as a crazy man before him, but notice verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're talking about hardships, times of suffering for the righteous. And what is the adjective that David uses here? Does he say a few? Does he say a handful, several occurrences? What is the first word? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's the qualifier. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now you say, I'm still going to the pharmacy to obtain pain medicine. Or I'm struggling with a teenage son or daughter. Or I'm just scraping by to pay my bills every month. Well, you know, sometimes we have this tendency to put God's promises in our own calendar or time frame. Eventually, maybe not this year, 5 years from now, but eventually, the Lord will deliver us, save us out of every trial we are experiencing or will experience. And so, suffering is a designed part of the Christian life. I want to jump back into my testimony at this point. I was in the hospital for a long time, had many people come to see me, many people that I didn't even know, pastors and adults and young people. In fact, Dr. Bob Jones III, president now emeritus, or chancellor of Bob Jones University, came and encouraged me to come back to campus. And in less than a year, we relocated from Maine. We're maniacs. If you're born in Maine, you're a maniac. Sometimes you even act like it. So you can call us that. But we relocated to Greenville, and I finished a undergraduate degree in Bible in May of 92, and then a master's degree in Bible in May of 94. Since December of 94, I've been on the pastoral staff at Faith Baptist Church in Taylor's, right outside Greenville, South Carolina. And I've had the opportunity to be part of the ministry there, radio counseling, Hidden Treasure Christian School. Now, that's a special ministry of Faith Baptist Church for children who have special needs. They may have cerebral palsy, autism, or they just may be a slow learner. And the philosophy of the school is all of us are equipped with all we need to accomplish God's will. And so it's a blessing to be associated with that ministry. Another ministry we have is Truth for Trials Ministries, really our family's ministry. And the mission of the ministry is to reach out to those with physical, emotional, and other difficulties with the gospel, and to encourage Christians going through times of crisis. One of the ways we do that is through publications. You'll find a display right behind you, and there's a track there that I've written, Are You Hurting? And this would be appropriate for someone in the hospital who's lost a loved one, or maybe just has experienced a severed relationship. And you can take as many tracks there as you think that you will use. There's also a web address that you might want to make note of, notearsinheaven.com. There's a business card at the back with that web address on it, but a wonderful tool for anyone who is hurting. In fact, the mission of that statement of that web site is to evangelistically reach the hurting and lift up a sufficient Christ to a suffering world. There are many aspects to the website. One of them is 19 testimonies of Christians who've gone through really difficult trials. A woman who survived a ruptured aneurysm. We have an individual who was badly burned in a house fire. Parents who gave birth to two Down syndrome children. a father who sustained a permanently disabling injury, and the list goes on and on. But these Christians give verses of Scripture and tell how their relationship with Christ sustains them through their difficulty. So I'd encourage you, if you know someone who's lost, who's hurting, or even a Christian who needs encouragement, to log on to No Tears in Heaven, No Tears in Heaven altogether.com. Another material or tool back there is the Book of Proverbs done in modern English poetry. Now, what an undertaking. I have a real respect for this man who preserved the meaning, tried to preserve the meaning of the Hebrew in all of the verses in Proverbs and put it into 10-10 meter rhyme. So on one page you have his poetic rendition of certain verses. Then you have those verses on another page in the King James Version all written out. Then you have a literal translation next to it. And underneath you have some cross-references to these verses that are already written out of the King James Version. So I'm using this as a tool for devotions. And you don't have to keep flipping to different passages of Scripture. You can just continue to meditate on those verses and get the meaning to lodge into your mind and heart. And so maybe you're looking for something new in your devotions, or you'd like to teach the Book of Proverbs. That would be a wonderful tool. But another way we try to fulfill the mission of the ministry is just traveling to different churches. And we are on the tail end of an 8-month mission. 8 months would be a long time. 8-week mission trip. I don't know if we can undertake 8 months, but 8-week mission trip. And you are the 18th church, and we have 4 more to go. We were last Sunday in Sanders, Arizona, at a Navajo church. And so we've come a few miles here, and what a blessing. And if you'd like to, we have a brochure in the back that details our itinerary if you would like to pray for us for our remaining trip. But now I want to jump back into this lesson on the question, really, well, we on this subject of why suffering, we have determined that suffering is a designed part of the Christian life. But now we want to ask, why do you and I as believers suffer? And if Pastor Crook wouldn't mind just passing out this handout. How many of you get enough paper in your mailbox? You do? Well, before you throw this piece of paper out, there are many verses on this handout that we will not go over, but they relate to this subject of suffering. And perhaps if you underline verses in your Bible, you'd like to do that with some of these verses, or memorize them, or just share them with someone who's going through a difficulty before you discard it. But the next question we want to ask is, why do you and I as believers suffer? I want to give you 3 major explanations that God gives in His Word why you and I experience difficulty. This is not an exhaustive list, but 3 major reasons or explanations that God gives. Would you go with me first to Romans chapter 8? Here Paul is finishing up a discussion on sanctification. And he references that future aspect of sanctification, verse 18, glorification. And all of us here this morning really are looking forward to that occasion. How do I know that? Well, the Holy Spirit reveals that in the middle of verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We have this inner groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or we could say that is, the redemption of our body. And so you and I have this really desire, this inner longing to be rid of this deteriorating body of clay. We long for this time, or for a time where we can trade in this shell of mortality for a house of immortality. But I want you to see that you and I as human beings are not the only ones with this unsatisfied longing. Go back with me, if you will, to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Again, this groaning, this inner sighing, and travailing in pain, of course, refers to a woman who's about to give birth as she struggles in labor pains. And so it is the totality of the universe that has this desire to be lifted from this oppressive, burdensome curse of sin. And the first reason why you and I suffer is because we live in a sin-cursed world, and God has not completely shielded us from the effects of living in such a place. The effects of living in a sin-cursed world are very visible in our environment, aren't they? So it could be an oak tree in our front yard that year after year sheds its dead limbs until finally the very core of that tree rots away. Or it's a bird feeder in our backyard, and every spring a sparrow with one eye or one leg comes to that feeder. But you know, the curse of sin can become much more personal. So a drunk driver can kill a law-abiding family member. Or a blood transfusion can be tainted with a harmful virus. Or a corrupted strand of DNA can cause a birth defect. And the list can go on and on. And you and I know that even this house of flesh and bone today, our own bodies are on a road to deterioration, decaying back into the substance into which it was created, dust. In fact, I think I've heard the statistic that we every second lose about 50,000 skin cells. Does that make you feel full of vitality this morning? But the first reason why we suffer is because we live in a sin-cursed world. God's not completely protected us from the ill effects of living in such a place. Now you say, well, that makes me feel very vulnerable. Well, you have to remember who's the one that enacted the curse in the first place. It is God Himself in Genesis 3, our Creator. And thankfully, He's a gracious Creator, because it could be a lot worse than it is. Well, the second reason is really threaded throughout our Bibles, and I'll just quote three verses in the Old Testament and see if you can determine what the second reason is why you and I suffer. In Psalm 32:10, it states, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And then Proverbs 22 and verse 5 says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward or the perverse." So what are those verses communicating? Well, there's discomfort for a certain way of life or living. You find there's sorrows to the wicked. The transgressor, the one who breaks God's law, his way of life is going to be hard. And then there's going to be obstacles, thorns and snares in the direction of life of someone who is perverse, who goes against God's morality and righteousness. Well, the second reason is really amplified in the New Testament in Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, what? Soweth, that shall he also reap." And so, our every action and decision is like a planted seed. It will yield a harvest or a consequence. And the kind of consequence will be determined by the kind of decision or action, whether it is good or bad. And many times, our sinful or wrong choices are much more permanent, damaging, and restrictive than we ever anticipated. And that's not just true of our own decisions and actions, but also of family members' decisions or actions, or those of a national figure, or a global leader. Sin, really, the bus of sin, takes us to a location we never wanted to go. The cage of sin constrains us for a much longer period than we wanted to be restrained. And the bill for sin and its consequences are much higher than we ever wanted to pay. The second reason why you and I suffer is because we make sinful choices and there are uncomfortable consequences. Well, there is another reason, and that is kind of emphasized in the New Testament. It is a specific tool that brings attention to God's Son, and it's really suffering or difficulty that comes from living out the Christian life. And it starts with the letter P. What would that be? Any ideas? Persecution. You got it. Persecution. And really, the New Testament is filled with passages that would predict that God's children will experience this discomfort. I want to take you to a couple of those passages. Would you go with me to Acts 14, please? Here Paul has just healed a man, he and Barnabas, at Lystra. And this opens up the door for he and Barnabas to witness of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And apparently some in Lystra come to know Jesus as their personal Messiah. But in verse 19, some radical Jews from Antioch and Iconium come and stir up the people. They stone Paul, drag him out of the city, and suppose that he's dead. But he's not. He gets back up, goes back into the city, spends the night there with Barnabas, and then they leave for other locations. But Paul does not forget these young converts at Lystra. Notice he comes back in verse 22. Why? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here's the phrase we want to embrace, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. These young converts at Lystra had got a vivid illustration of what Paul was telling him in his second visit as they saw his bruised and bleeding body. And what's true for the first century Christian is true for the 21st century Christian. Before we will experience God's perfect reign here on this earth, we are going to go through, as Paul said, much tribulation. Now, this word tribulation really comes from a word that means pressure. But in this context, it's actually bodily injury. Well, as you and I are confronted with this concept of persecution, it's not something that we want to just run out and experience. But you know, we have to remember God's perspective on persecution. Would you go with me to Philippians chapter 1? How connected is this experience of persecution to the Christian life? Well, notice God's attitude toward this in verse 29, Philippians 1. For unto you it is given. And if so, if something is given to you this morning, it is a what? A gift. And so he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. And so I would gather that most of us would agree this morning that this gift of salvation, the opportunity to believe on Christ for our forgiveness of sins, to have his righteousness and to enjoy eternal life, is a wonderful gift. But you know, there's another side to the coin. What does the verse continue to say? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In God's mind, he gave us salvation for this privilege to suffer in the stead of his Son here on earth. It is a gift that God has given to us that we would suffer in the place of Jesus Christ. Now, we may never have really connected this persecution with our lives as Christians, but I want you to see how entwined it is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know we're going to many scriptures this morning, but I believe it's better for your eyes to see these scriptures than me just to read them to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, here Peter is giving instruction on how believers are to conduct themselves under governmental authority, first in verse 13, and then before their masters, the servant-master relationship, or we could say the employee relationship. But notice verse 18, 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, those who are unjust. They do not treat their slaves right. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, or his consciousness of God, endure grief, that's an inner sorrow. Why? Suffering wrongfully or unjustly. Now go, if you will, to verse 21 to continue the thought here. For even hereunto were ye called. Called, of course, is a rich theological term that refers to when Christ summoned us to himself at salvation. So if we can figure out what the even hereunto is, we can determine a reason why we have been saved, why we have been given this gift of salvation. It's literally for to this, and refers back to the main idea of verse 19. What was that? We have this man enduring grief. Why? Probably a slave. Why? Suffering. But what kind of suffering is it? Wrongfully, unjust. This is undeservedly suffering. So you know how we could read verse 21? For suffering wrongfully, unjustly, undeservedly were ye called. One reason we've been given salvation is so that we will suffer for doing what is right. For suffering when it's not the right thing. We're suffering undeservedly. And so when we see these examples in church history or even in our day, when it just doesn't make sense, it's not right, we have to remember this is a design part of our Christian life. God has given us this opportunity, as he did his Son, to suffer unjustly. And when you first think about it and come to this realization, it's shocking. But then you look at the next verses and you find out we're just following the footsteps of our Savior. And this was the life that he lived. And you and I know that the persecution is not just on the horizon. The clouds of persecution are overhead, and they are raining down upon us. I'll just give you one example in the homosexual agenda. And you know that they're having so much success making inroads in our society through the government, through public education, through the business community, that you can't even keep up with their victories day after day. But here's just one example that that occurred early in June. The governor of Maryland, Governor Ehrlich, fired a man on his transportation board because he had said, apart from his job, he made this in public, apart from his employment, "Homosexual behavior, in my view, is deviant. The comments I make in public outside of my metro board job, he is entitled to make." He said his personal beliefs, he said, "have absolutely nothing to do with running trains and buses and have not affected my actions or decisions on this board." But of course, there was a homosexual on the transportation board that asked the governor to fire this man after his comments. Smith said, asked if he planned to apologize to Metro Board member Jim Graham, an open homosexual who called for Smith's firing. Smith replied, "I didn't make the comments to Mr. Graham. I'm sorry he feels that way. I don't agree that his lifestyle is an appropriate way to lead one's life." And this is just one example of how truly everything, either Satan and this lost world, is trying to confront us, and we will have to make the decision of whether we want to experience loss for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There will be a cost to embracing our label of being a Christian, whether that's financial, physical, incarceration, loss of employment. It is coming. Well, the three reasons why we suffer is because we live in a sin-cursed world. God's not completely shielded us from the effects of living in such a place. Second, we make sinful choices, and there are uncomfortable consequences. And third, we just experience the natural hostility of living in a lost world. Well, I'd be the first, as we close, to just admit to you that sometimes we can't give a ready reason why suffering comes into the life of believers. I think of a Mindy Goodwin this morning, who earlier this year came down with acute myeloid leukemia, an aggressive form of leukemia. She's 11 years old, in the fifth grade, was adopted by the Goodwin family as an infant from Japan. And now she's gone through all of the rigors of associated with leukemia. She's had her white cell count to 100, her AGC count, which measures the rest of her immune system, was down to 0. And she's had fevers months at a time because her immune system has been so weak. She's had blood transfusions, surgeries, been in ICU and isolation. Why would the Lord allow this to happen to this Christian family, all the turmoil, and have this young girl unable to be with friends and not able to complete her schooling? I don't have the answer to that question, but I want to encourage you with one last verse, Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. God doesn't leave us without comfort. Here the psalmist says, "He telleth the number of the stars." God knows the exact numbers of the stars. NASA, I think, believes there's 500 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. You think they're right? I don't think they know. According to Jeremiah, they'll never know. "He calleth them all by their names." That is, he identifies each star by name. I couldn't even give you probably the nine. Are there nine planets? And give you them in order and their names. But the Lord knows. And so the psalmist says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It can't be quantified. It can't be narrowed. God knows the exact reason why suffering comes into the life of believers. And He just doesn't have a passive knowledge. Notice verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He has the healing balm for every aching heart this morning. The medicine that will cure all of our hurt. And thankfully, He does. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for these people. Your people, Father, have come out this morning to hear from Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that You do have a plan and purpose for our time of difficulty. And we ask, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to realize that this is a design part of the eternal life that You've given to us. And Father, we ask now that You would lead us in this coming service, that Your Son would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.